start?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Praise of this perfect. We realize the tremendous name of Lord Christ. We appreciate this calling that it's possible for us to form through this gospel. We pray we bless this time now. I'll make this speak wisdom from your word. Help us to be both challenged and encouraged to be in hope in Jesus' name. I'm usually not very clever either with titles or outlines, but somehow this one and the next one that comes from now had a little bit of inspiration. One was just in terms of the titles. How do you get people to come to a marriage seminar? Well, the wives are hearing how to change your wife, how to change your husband. Mine is how to change your wife. The Bible actually explicitly tells us how to change our spouse. And it's not a matter of changing, saying, yeah, I would like her to be this way. I would like her to, you know, be more affectionate. But in Ephesians 5, it says that we wash her with the water of the word. We love her. How do we change her? The Bible says that we as husbands are instruments of sanctification for our wives by how we treat them and love them in Christ-like way. So that's what we're getting to. So it's a bit of a trick in terms of the title. Dave Harvey tells the story of a farmer back like in the 20s or something, New York, big city, and he was sitting in the department store, his wife was shopping, he sees this doors, and then there's this little room. He saw this old kind of venerable woman get into the little room, the door of the department store closed. Then, 5 minutes later, out came a beautiful young woman. He pondered it for a minute and said, hey, son, go call your mom. I love it. Anyway. And as marriage is under attack, we talked about some last night in terms of defining marriage. Masculinity is under attack. I mean, now the word masculinity is usually preceded by what word? Toxic. Yeah, the culture has conveyed its message. And like many of the criticisms made of the biblical worldview, there are men who are really horrible models of what masculinity should be, that can be used as examples which make the rest of us look bad. The answer is not to abandon masculinity. The answer is to be Christ-like, the way that our masculinity is supposed to be expressed in marriage. And, like we talked about last night, the way we can combat false ideas, one thing to engage in debates at a certain level, although since our presupposition is the Bible and their presupposition is humanism, it's going to be frustrating exercise because we're each arguing from the point of worldviews. But I think one way we can defend our worldview in marriage is by loving our wives in such a way that others can see. I have 3 sons who are unconverted adults. 40, 30, almost 38, and 34. And that breaks our hearts. It's a topic. But I will say that they can look at our marriage, including the way they know I care about their mother, and recognize there's something special about that. Of course, we would say that is Christ, not me. Usually when people come for marriage counseling, they do want change. It's usually in the other person, not themselves. That our marriage would be fine if she would change. And what I love about what the Bible teaches about marriage, I think this is why even some people who will talk about marriage from a Christian standpoint, they'll miss out. The Bible isn't just giving us instructions on how to be more successful if we follow the rules. When Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, the mystery is great, but speaking with reference to Christ in the church, the key thing to being able to be the husband God would want you to be is to understand what Christ has done for you. And it's going to come he talks to now. This is actually in every talk. In terms of the gospel is the key, having a marriage which glorifies God and brings joy to your spouse and to you. In the context of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That was what chapters 1 to 3 were all about. That, you know, God has so loved you in Christ, he prayed that we would grasp the dimensions of God's love for us in Christ. And so, it's not just a matter of creating a checklist saying, okay, buy her flowers every month, take her on a date every 2 weeks, compliment her twice a day, you know, just follow the law of good husbanding and everything will be fine. We don't, first of all, we don't have the capacity to do that as sinners, is that if we know the love of Christ and we experience the love of Christ, then we can express it. And where we fail is because we're disconnected in the gospel from our marriages, and Paul tries to make that connection. So, I said I'm not clever very often, but this particular outline, I have a memory device. It helps me speaking, may help you later, but it's a very familiar passage, but I broke it into really 6 points, but it's all around the word tulips. Reformed men want to know how to love their wives. You need to give her tulips. And it applies to all of this. And if you're single, a really important point about singleness. Singleness is not about finding a woman to meet your needs. Singleness is about finding a woman you can love, bring her joy and fulfillment and complete her. That's the primary thing. And yes, also there are great benefits to being married. But single men, part of maybe what keeps some of them single, is they can look at marriage as, oh, what, I want somebody to take care of me. If you're ready for marriage much more so, we say, I'm ready to take care of someone who's caring. So, beginning in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife has seen that he respects her husband. So, this is going to begin the beginning of the passage, work our way through. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. That is a total commitment to love. And even understanding what love is in the Bible. It's interesting, you know, in our culture, love is typically, I love you because of me. Often love is regarded as feeling of passion or sexual desire. A problem with that kind of love is then if your needs aren't being met, or the passion fades, and you don't love as much. But it's not just our culture, like, oh, that's some new thing, people got all messed up. In 2 Samuel 13, it's one of the saddest chapters in the entire Bible, where Amnon lusts after his half-sister Tamar. But it says, he says in verse 4, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. And yet really what he wanted to do is use her sexually. Then in verse 14, when he raped her and sent her away, it says in verse 15, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, but the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. Actually, I find this interesting with pornography. The majority of pornography, my understanding is, I've not done research too extensively, but is violence against women. And it's not a happily committed couple being tender with each other. It's often a man mistreating a woman, her pretending to do this great thing. But that also gets, that's like Amnon and Tamar. He wants to use someone sexually for himself, but that's not love. Love is, again, it's how Christ has loved you. And Ephesians 2 says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Romans 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And so the love Christ is committed to committing the person, whether you're feeling it right then or not. And that's again, the Father chose us, and the Son redeemed us, and the Spirit seals us. Now, there's a difference between our love and that of God for us in one way, in that the Bible says God has chosen the lowliest of all. 1 Corinthians 1, He still chose to love us. You actually, if you're married, you chose the best of love you could get, right? I mean, if there's ever an economic transaction, is you come to the table as a single person and you say, whatever I want in a wife, I would be the absolute best I possibly can get. And that's actually the problem for women. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. A woman fears the Lord as we pray. So if someone looked at Caroline and said, you must have put only beauty must have been in your pot. Well, I got both. But if we come with whatever we have and we get the best we can, even then they're hard to love. You didn't go find the ugliest, most ornery woman you could find. Is that going to really be high school? You chose to love this person best you thought you could do, and then you're married and you realize she's a sinner. Like, I'm a sinner. And to love a sinner is to love like Christ loves us. To reflect that love. Love is patient, kind, and all of 1 Corinthians 13. And then, how does God treat you? Does God treat you as your sins deserve? Well, Psalm 1 says, no, it's not. Philippians 3:9 says, we have a righteousness, not of our own, through keeping the law, but the righteousness that comes from God by faith. We've received His love as a gift. So, the love for your wife is not something she earns. When you enter the covenant with her, you chose to love her so that parts you. And we also are to be the initiator in love, because we love because He first loved us. And a lot of men, one of our sins is when there's a problem, we want her to come to us. And often they will, because it drives them nuts. We've had horrible marriage problems, not your pastor. And they have a conflict, and he's able to just kind of go on with life. Like, no big, you know, he can function, and it's like she's going nuts. And she's waiting for him he's waiting for her to do something, and she finally will. No, we should be the ones who are pursuing reconciliation, just as God has done that for us. And then it's also something that needs to be from the heart. It's not just a matter of mechanically saying, okay, Mother's Day is tomorrow, I'll make lunch, I'll, buy her flowers on Valentine's Day. In Hebrews 2, it says, of Christ, the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He found joy in redeeming us on the cross. He cared about us from the heart. So it's not just do your duty externally. So if your heart is not loving towards your wife, that's not good enough that you're hanging in there, staying married, or fixing broken bones on the grass. If it's not, by the way, how do you change your heart? I think a big aspect would be Ephesians 3:14-21, prayer I'll talk about more later. We pray for the grass, the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. Husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, if I'm not doing that, not just a matter of ginning up enough good works to try to earn my wife's favor. My heart will be changed and my behavior will be changed, and why know the love of Christ will dwell upon that. So that's T. You unconditionally sacrifice your interest for her need. Back to verse 25, it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The love of Christ for us is demonstrated on the cross. 5:2, walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We sing in the hymn, from heaven He came and sought her, to be His holy bride, with His own blood He bought her, for her life died. Philippians 2, considering others more important than yourself, Christ in His humility. Though He had every right as God, He did not cling to His rights as God, but emptied Himself for us. And this is where we can say, well, if someone came with a gun to the door, and my wife was in the door, I would jump in front of my wife to take the shot and sacrifice my life to save her life. She's tied to the railroad tracks, I would risk my life to untie her, like W light or something, and rescue her. I do actually know someone where there was a gunman, except for his wife, and he got shot. He got shot in the leg, and that was good. What he did was the right thing. But the problem is, those scenarios are very rare. The real scenario is, I'm with our son, wife, and their 9-month-old, and their 3-year-old. Here's the deal. The baby wakes up at 3 a.m. Are you going to say, well, I got to go to work today, you're home. You get up, you take care of this kid. Or do you sacrifice your rights and say, I'm going to go that I'm going to help more? It's not a 50-50 deal here. Where I calculated my mind was fair, and I'm going to give you as much effort as you deserve, but maybe I'll do a little more than average. It's financially, where you want to buy a gun or sporting equipment or something, and she wants actually nicer stuff for the kids, not even herself. And are you going to make her earnings a priority? Passage that you know very well is a picture of the citizen John 13, famous story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. This is healthy masculinity, not toxic masculinity. And the verse in there that strikes me the most is John 13, verse 3, where it says, because it tells you what Jesus was thinking about before he washed their feet. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, John is writing, he says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, etc. So, and how does that compare to how we think, right? Toxic masculinity is the man who says, God made me the head of this family, and so everybody's going to serve me. I'm going to watch what I want to watch on TV. We're going to spend the money the way I want to spend the money. We're going to go on vacation. I want to go on vacation because I'm the boss. Because I have authority. Well, Jesus, knowing his authority, that's what he's thinking about. He is God the Son, come from heaven, who is master of all things, of all the kingdoms of the earth. He takes off his outer garments. He gets to the basin and he starts going around washing his 12 disciples, putting one to the right. That's what it is to be masculine. That's what it is to use your authority not to say, do for me. That's what Jesus talked about. The rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. They want people to bow down to them and receive proper, respectful greetings. It is not to be so from you. If you want to be great among you, shall be servant of all. That's what we should have in mind, which means you don't do what's fair. First of all, our concept of fair. You want to know how to learn what's fair? Watch your kids for the whole day. My son and his wife, during my spring break at school, left their 3-year-old and then 7-month-old with us for a week. Guess how much I got done? Absolutely zero. My goal was keep them alive, and secondarily to keep them uninjured if possible. And it was a full-time job. It's also why you have kids in their 20s and 30s. But regardless of that, it's not about standing on your rights. And something that really affected me is model. My grandparents, and I would go when I was a kid and spend time with my grandparents. But then, my grandmother's an empty nester. She never went to school, never had a job outside the home. I would stay with her during the day while my grandfather's at work. We were living in the suburbs of Virginia, Washington, D.C. He would, go commute in, commute out, bad traffic, get a lot of responsibility during the day. And she would like to play brief with her friends, read a book, work on the puzzle, and make a sandwich for lunch. He'd get home in the evening, and she made a lovely dinner. But the scene that I will remember very vividly, pre-electric washer days. He's about 6'3", she was sort of enjoying. And get up from dinner and start washing the dishes. And they just have this ritual they go through every night. She'd say, oh no, Daddy, if you don't do that, people are like, oh no, you made this wonderful thing. This is what I'm gonna do. And I'm sitting there, I'm like 6 years old, like, this is fair. you know, this woman, I mean, she has an easy life. And this, but she adored him. It wasn't like what's fair. I have a confession to make. So I've tried to do that early in our marriage. John is one of these women. He has been living his life. She has a certain way these things are to be done. One thing is, before you put the dish in the dishwasher, it has to be really, really clean. And it has to go in exactly the slot that particular dish was made for another. So I tried a couple times, and it was a sincere effort. And I was basically told, don't even bother, stay away from the dishwasher. I want to do that my way, so I couldn't be my grandfather. But God, maybe part about changing your wife is many parenting counsels a lot of women unhappy marriages. Very selfish men. Very men who are nice when they're nice back. And you know, and Jesus said the Gentiles can do that. The pagans can be nice for all their needs. It's a test of love when you go beyond what justice would demand. So a kind of unconditional love. And then, interesting, there's a theological point, verse 25, he gave himself up for her. And interestingly, what point of theology would that make? Christ died for her. Church is the body. Yeah, Christ died for the church in particular, not all indiscriminately. He is offered to all indiscriminately. But his death paid a particular price, which and so our love is limited to your wife alone. Okay, that's special love. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Life is a ransom for the many. And this is our faithfulness. Job in chapter 1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, not the woman. 2 Timothy 2:22. Actually, that's an example. I will follow my wife's example. Verse is really good. We all remember the beginning. Now flee from youthful lusts. That's less than a third verse. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from the pure heart. And so it's a devotion to her alone. It means our eyes. I mean, we struggle sometimes with these things. There's nothing about getting married that makes all of the women completely unattractive. Living in a time when Madame Folly come into your home, come in your screen. Most porn is consumed on the phone these days. It can be a temptation. Obviously, be sexually faithful beyond that. It means to be careful. Caroline has noticed in the church there are some married men that she notices seem to always want to talk to the people. And are kind of flirts. And it's not that they're making literal adultery. But we want to be devoted properly. Then it can be more than just sexually. There's a Garth Brooks song. His eyes are cold and restless. His wounds have almost healed. She'd give half of Texas just to change the way he feels. She knows his love's in Tulsa. And she knows he's going to go. Well, there ain't no woman of flesh and blood. It's that... How are we going to say it? So, it can be hobbies. I was actually, you know, it could be sports, it can be video games, it could be counseling. You know, the husband comes home and newly married couple and he plays video games. At bedtime, he may want to play games with his wife, which is not feeling very connected. When I was in California, I was training for marathons. Some younger guys, I would go with, we go long ones on Saturday. And it was one of my interns in the church. He was telling me as we began our long run early in the morning on Saturdays, my wife's kind of unhappy. Because training for marathon, you gotta be gone half a day. And as I run. And just, you know, you plan with, like, you leave at 7 in the morning, maybe bring home, you go to the coast in California and take a train back. We're going to run for a shorter run today. I don't want your wife to hate me. I never ran more than an hour in a lot of weeks. Ran longer than now back to my now my doctor says I shouldn't run an hour and stuff back. Caroline has a talk she gives called The Lonely Wife. There are a lot of women who are very we actually had one counselor laptop in this week. And it wasn't the right thing for her to do. But what he was doing on the laptop wasn't right. That's L now I is you try to irresistibly draw her with a purifying love. That's verses 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. And this does tie to the work of Christ in us, is that when you were dead in sin, God made you alive together with Christ by grace and saved. We were dead in our sin. He drew us to himself. He gave us faith. He gave us life. Even now, the work he began with in 26 is continuing to sanctify us, to make us more like himself. He is committed to make us holy. In Ephesians 1, it says, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, not to be saved. Titus 2:14 talks about how Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So, his love for us is a purifying love, which is making us more like him. And now if you look at what this passage says, and coming back to the picture of Christ in the church, he wants a spotless, pure, holy bride. That would be the church. But if my wife is representing the church, and I'm representing Christ in the relationship, that means a big part of my job is to participate in the sanctification process of my wife. How do I do that? And this is, by the way, this is the how to change your wife part. You're called to help your wife become more beautiful for Christ. Not just to make her better, just for you to be happier, your wife to be more convenient. It means you want to actively pursue her spiritual growth. It means if you've got small kids. I can tell you from recent personal experience, it's hard to read the Bible. Small kids are awake and around and finally go to sleep. I read the Bible. And so it means, can I watch the kids so you can have your devotion? Or do other things you really want to do. Making sure she has that time. Okay, she's home all day. Surely there's sometimes she can do it. Not as easy as it sounds. To pray with her. Some women just have a husband who is other than meals and dishes. Are you going to bed? Or you get up in the morning just to pray together, read some scripture together. Some women just yearn for that. To encourage her in her ministry. I've known men who would resent the wife getting to church 30 minutes early to help with the music. Who would resent his wife cooking food and delivering to the left and a baby and sick with the family. So selfish. Just have to serve me and the kids. Well, that God has given her gifts, and you want to see her use those gifts serve him and to bring him glory in her relationship with the church. Encouraging her in using other gifts. It's something that I had to mention in the earlier session that as Caroline is doing more counseling, the work for reducing her, I've had to adjust to getting less of Caroline in the past. I still should be completely, I get a lot of Caroline. But there will be times when my day is over, and I would like to back and let's watch a video together. Let's do something together. Well, she's got some woman who's in crisis, and she's on the phone talking to this woman or having to go help. And not to resent that. Now, sometimes it can be not letting Caroline over for a bit so she wears herself out and takes care of her and says, "Listen, what is this?" I get a woman in Proverbs 31. She's doing good work. She's not just always stuck in the house. Making things, being charitable, doing things. So another aspect on the negative side is having the courage sometimes to say no when that would really be the best thing. But in the book of Genesis, something I pointed out here, the three times when it talked about two cases of husband, one case of son, listening to his wife. One is Adam listening to Eve, the other is Abram listening to Sarah when she wanted to sleep with a baby. Very long as a whole like that. So there are times we should be in our lives. There are times we have to be strong. Quite frankly, any godly wife is going to want to have the courage to say no rather than control. The sad thing is, when we say no and we say yes, and we say yes, we should say no. And when she wants us to serve, we can be selfish. And then there's the other situation where the wife may say, well, I want to buy this nicer vehicle. And you realize your finances will not bear that well. That was a responsible decision. Like, be careful for her and give her what she wants. And so some men are in that position. Another would just be protecting her from being stained by the world. There may be things either of you should be watching on television because it's not good for your soul. There may be things like, in my case, I can watch Bodies Blow Up and Saving Private Ryan or something. I just want it to catch up. It's, you know, no big deal. There are other things that will mess you up that might mess her. But can you just be careful not just to follow the world into those things? Then moving on, P. I've got a multiple P on this one. Persevere in providing for her needs. Verses 28-30. So husband both loved their wives, their own bodies, he loved his own wife, loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. So again, you think of Christ, Christ is a very good provider. If you read the book of Ephesians, he has provided redemption, forgiveness, given us inheritance, we've been adopted as his sons. We were raised up to seed with him. We are fellow heirs. We're fellow heirs. We're members of his body. We're takers of promises. We have all access to God. We've been given gifts. We have leaders who shepherd us and equip us. You know, we have all these blessings. We have a new nature. We put off the old nature. Put on the new self. He's given us all we need. And so that's the calling of us to provide. He also, interestingly, moves to a different analogy. Love your own wife as your own body. That brings back to mind, this is Genesis 2, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Eve was made out of Adam's body. And for Adam, like, to smack Eve would be like crazy. You're getting yourself. That's part of you. They say that's true of all of us. To mistreat your wife is mistreating yourself. You're one person. And Paul's expression, no one ever hated his own flesh. You know, even if you're overweight, losing your hair, other things are wrong with your body, you still take care of your body. It's the only one you get, right? Be it frailty that's your fault or frailty that is just your body. In the same way, your wife is your wife. She is part of yourself. And just because you love your own flesh, you care for her as you care for yourself, which gets back to how Christ cares for the church. Nourishing. I think it's in Genesis when the curse came, it's interesting that hers came in the realm of childbearing, and ours came in the realm of providing. Thorns and thistles. It's going to be harder to farm after the fall. And I think, Proverbs 31 woman also contributes financially, so I'm not saying a wife can do any kind of work outside the home, but I will say the buck stops with us. And we have a duty to do what it takes to provide. And that's become a big problem in culture right now. Men aren't equipped, don't want to be equipped. Some men put a lot of pressure on the wife. They don't want kids because they want the wife to keep making money. But we need to be willing to take that on and talk about money in the day. Sometimes we work harder or work smarter so that she can be able to be building the role here. She is younger to take care of the kids, or she's older for the young women. I know in culture, in my lifetime, there's been a big emphasis. Like, you go back a generation before me, and mom was at home almost always, and the beautiful mother being in the workforce, now things have swung the other way. And we run into so many women and say, I would love to be home with my kids more. And that's not always possible. Like, we had immigrants, a lot of immigrants in our church in Escondido, and they couldn't make much more than minimum wage. They couldn't work much at all. I'm saying we as men should want to be doing what it takes so our wives can be fulfilled to pursue that calling as far as possible. Also, in terms of provision, is being generous. There's some men who are very stingy, bullying. It's good to make a budget. It's good to, this is good to clothes and groceries and all this. That's a little wacky right now because of inflation and other factors. But be generous with her as much as we can. She has freedom. If different men have different kinds of wives. In Caroline's case, she doesn't spend money on herself. She doesn't like to spend money on herself. And so when she goes clothes shopping, horrible as I find is I have to go with her. Because I have to stand there and say, yes, we can afford it. Yes, I want you to get this for yourself. Otherwise, she wouldn't. She still has stuff. I saw it in college when we were 1977. Well, let's go to her. But she has socks you can read a book through. So we bought some socks, actually. So we want to be generous as far as we're able. We would set aside money if she was free to use however she wanted without having to be accounting for that. Which she didn't use to buy stuff for other people. I've had to be generous with my wife, just let her spend more money buying stuff for other people rather than herself. And even though that's a form of generosity, Christmas comes along. There were other people who didn't buy anything. I didn't want $20 or $50. Or this relative, yeah, they gave me literally handkerchiefs from a person who died with a different initial from mine. I'm not making that up. I'm not going to identify what the first relative was. But that's not how she thinks. Then I think she's probably right that way. Another aspect would be just taking care of what needs to be done. And again, I'm not going to think of my wife and a lot of those crafts or broken things. She may be better at it. Ours is pretty traditional. And part of the way I love my wife is getting stuff done. I don't usually do it, but I make sure it gets done. That makes sense, right? I call people and they'll fix it. And she has a lot of women who complain to me that things are important to them, that this thing is broken, this thing is messed up. And it's a bugger. But part of it is, the single is, if you love me, we'll take care of this soon. And the fact that weeks go by and you don't take care of it is an indication you don't care about it. The man may not be processing that way, but live with your wife and understanding that way, that's what. And then other needs, some of this is made of talks, her emotional needs, her friendship. She may have more need for communication. And I've learned that, talk more about that as well. I actually carry around a Google notebook where I write stuff down and talk to Caroline about it, and it occurs to me. Last night, or this thing happened, I want to go about just to set aside time. But it takes like we could walk to me virtually every day. And I bring notes, she doesn't need them. She's the only quiet person. I'm the person. Everybody else talks to her, and everybody else talks about their stuff. I'm the person that she can talk to about her stuff. And that is a big part of what being great needs. And that's good. She may be different from a lot of men. Like, they talk to people all day, do this stuff. They just want to go home, be quiet, get edge. You don't come, you, what you're thinking about coming home, it's not like, I mean, if you're single, you can think, yeah, I'm going to go home and do what I want to do. But if you're married, it's not saying, I'm going to go home and do what I want to do. It's like, I'm going to go home and serve. My wife may have needs that involve me exerting some more effort in the long run. That is less impossible. Men need for romance, being courted and cared for, meeting your sexual needs, for the topic of the other day. Your wife, well, most wives, the big deal for them is they delight in the wife. And this, I don't know if this applies or not, has more cases of wife complaining about a lack of physical affection than the husband. In some cases, like the lady I talked about last night, she wants to come. But even in terms, we had women say, I thought men wanted this all the time, and like, what's wrong with the guy I married? Because he doesn't call that interesting anymore. A lot of times it's a relational problem dealt with. I think along with that is she has a right to have kids. You see men, I don't want one kid, I don't want two kids, I don't want any kids. I think these things need to be arrived at together, but in Exodus 20, when he talked about the old covenant, God tolerated polygamy, and the wife, the first wife had conjugal rights, Exodus 21. I don't think that's actually one more kids. And the Rachel Leah thing, like Genesis. We want to fulfill that yearning she has. Cherishing her, living with an understanding. I have a question list I should have given before. In Bucriola's book, the husband has a list of questions to ask your wife back in one of the early chapters. And it is an absolutely humbling. But okay. How would you rate our marriage? What three things about me? What would it take for our marriage to be a 10? What are some habits I have in noise? I did that with Caroline when the book first came out. I remember trembling. I got to do that. He was very gracious. We need to be patient. It's interesting. The shorter version of Colossians 3, verse 19, and there are different translations. The NAS, which I have, I think is probably a better translation, where it's husband and wife will not be bitter against them. But the translation is harsher than that. So I guess the fact that the text is totally over. Men tend to be harsh. They tend to be patient. She's the weaker vessel. She needs to be patient. I treat her with respect. And Proverbs 31, 11. Part of her husband trusts him. Some men treat their wives as if they were dumb, capable. I've seen marriages destroyed. Most women see adultery. Most women, we observe, the best you can commit adultery, not necessarily because some man flattered her. Told her she was intelligent, attractive, important, capable. She's married to a guy. Whatever she does is never. Affection, holding hands, and affirmation is another topic too. Proverbs 31. But Peter also warns. He says, "So in our prayers and offerings, we don't fear our wives well." The low factor relationship. And then the last two lips, not just the two lips, steadfastly endure when marriage is difficult. Some men are in hard marriages. We had a situation recently with a pastor's wife who made the state of Carolina. We never had sex again. They had not been physically affectionate. She was embittered against him. And trying to work with him in terms of continuing to love her, not to demand your terrible wife is unlike sex, but trying, he also has sinned against her and dealing with his own sin, lack of understanding. Actually, I'll drop this in terms of hard marriages. A lot of times I ask a husband, what does your wife want most for marriage? And he didn't know. I said, I'm going to make a guess. She wants to be known by you. She wants to be worth being known by you. And that affects sex. The happy thing is, and I really appreciate the husband on the verge of saying, I have to resign my ministry, get another job, I'm committed in this marriage, no matter what happens. Remember, that's really pretty good. Our being treated, or you're being treated, how do you get that? He recognizes his own lack of bitterness. And that's what happened with the fourth on the way to God. Get a long conversation with while we're driving to the church. The Lord is calling them around their marriage. That somehow the Lord is helping me to pay for it. He's even said, I'm going to do it. And trying to understand why she's serving, how she's serving. And all of a sudden, she's chasing him around like the mother. And it's astounding. The matter wasn't sex, it was actually how my wife likes me. It's sex is impression. Now, she feels drawn to me where I felt like she was just referring, she's a good woman. What else? What do I do if I don't feel that great towards her? I've kind of already addressed that. I pray that I better grasp the love of Christ. We love because He first loved us. So, praying. What assignment I've given to couples is just taking Ephesians 4:32, the first words, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, giving each other to God by supporting. Pray that God will make you heart. When things are really hard in heart, difficult. What if your wife won't follow your leadership? She's not a child. There can be cases where it would be so bad she's a member of the church, go and say, oh. But we had a case where the wife decided she wanted to go to church and was for that, you know, a church that, from our perspective, was much less difficult. And I'm asking you to come and make the decision to go somewhere else. I'll let you do that. He can grab a lot of shirt. So, those situations. So, summary. Tulips. You give total love, make that love non-conditional, restrict your affection to her, you're irresistibly drawing her to the full life of Christ, you're persevering in caring for her, meeting her needs, cherishing her, and the only way to do this is we're united in Christ. Only more we know this love, only we realize how undeserving we are, the better we will be. Right. Father, that we thank you for your great mercy to us, Christ, we pray, Lord. Help us as we dwell upon that, rejoice in that, restricted by that, to grow in grace. Help us as men to love our wives in Christ's life to respond. Help us to experience the unity and joy signed in here, possible.